Hi, Jimmy. How are you? Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2, please. Probably a dusty section of scripture for most of us. It's the third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 2. All right, Leviticus 2. Let's start with a word of prayer while you guys are finding it. Lord, we just thank you again for bringing us together. We thank you for the time to be able to worship you, Lord, after I'm sure what's been a long day for many. Lord, I just pray for your hand of healing upon many people. Lord, I pray for Marcia. She continues to heal from her surgery. Thank you. Things went well, Lord. Pray, Lord, just for Joanna, for Clay's mom, and Father, for those even within this fellowship who are hurting and who need physical healing. Lord, also pray for the spiritual healing. Father, just of people that are hurting, of spouses, children. Lord, you know the names. You know the people. You know what needs to be done. And Lord, I got, as we just open up your word, as we just choose to go through every verse of scripture, Father, knowing that everything that you've said is important in its own way, Lord, knowing that you can reveal to us your heart through your word, I pray that we would just search it deeply. I pray that you'd open up our spiritual eyes to see. And Lord God, I pray that we would just have a devotion for your word. And know it says in the Bible that you have regarded your word above even your name, Lord. And so just let us have that same desire. Father, I pray as we meet fellow Christians who are just babes in the Word, that we might get to share with them, Lord, from the Word. And we might even, as we're on fire for what you have to say, that fire might spread to others, Lord, for those in whatever church they may be a part of, that they would have a hunger for your Word. And as we all grow in your Word, that we might grow together as a body, that might be a useful body for you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Leviticus chapter 2. Hopefully you're there now. We're going to look at three chapters, Leviticus chapters 2 through 4 today, and three different offerings. Last week we looked at the burnt offering, talked about that and about how it just foreshadowed Christ and how all these offerings foreshadow Christ in a different way. And we talked about how the burnt offering was really about dedication. As you offered the animal, really all of it was burned up for the Lord. It was all for the Lord. Nothing was kept for the parishioner, about being totally dedicated to the Lord. Today we're going to see the grain offering, which obviously we're going to talk about it and see what it's all about. But it's really, I believe, acknowledging God in your daily life. Acknowledging God as the sustainer, as God as the one who offers you the daily bread, who provides for you, and giving back to him for that. The peace offering we're going to talk about is also called the fellowship offering in some Bibles, which means you have fellowship with God. It's an offering where you can come and have intimacy with him. And then also the sin offering. For when we sin, and in this context unintentionally, when we do things we may, perhaps we don't know we should do, or we just kind of fall into a time of sin, about how you can get right with God. So ultimately, these offerings have to do really with having fellowship and relationship with God. And we want to remember, even though these offerings are not something that's part of the new covenant, and they're not something that we do even today, they are important in showing us the heart of God. It was God who, at the beginning of Leviticus, it says, and the Lord said to Moses. It was God who desired to reach down and say, this sinful men and women, they're mess ups. They're really not anything good on their own, but I desire to love them anyway. I've created them. I'm going to provide a way that they can come back into my presence. And that's very important because so many people that we meet in our workaday world are just, they're, you know, ships without a rudder. They live lives that are seemingly meaningless. And why? Because that one thing, no matter how much money they have, no matter how much popularity or athletic ability, if they don't have the Lord, if they don't have fellowship with God, something is always missing. And so as we see these offerings, just what I want you to remember is that God wants to have fellowship with you. God desires that fellowship with you. And also remember as we go through these offerings that, hey, we have a much better covenant. We don't have to do all these things to have fellowship with God. One sacrifice has been offered. His name was Jesus Christ. And we have unending fellowship with God. So first thing, Leviticus chapter 2, the grain offering. And we're going to see three variations of how you can offer. We're going to see in verses 1 through 3, you can offer uncooked grain or uncooked flour. Verses 4 through 13, we're going to see baked flour. And verses 14 through 16, we're going to see the roasted first fruit grain from the harvest. You might think, wow, that's pretty exciting. But I think it's pretty neat because even though God desires to be worshipped in a certain way, even within that worship, there's some flexibility. God can say, okay, you can worship me within this configuration, but there's flexibility. We say that even in the church. Some people feel comfortable dressing up going to church. Some people feel comfortable dressing down going to church. Some people feel comfortable, no instruments, only hymns. Some people feel comfortable, hey, I would just want to sing the latest worship song. there's within the parameters of how God wants to be worshipped, there's some flexibility. So this grain offering, it really speaks of the work of man's hands. It speaks of thanking God for the daily provision. It takes work to make this grain. You have to go and sow it in the field. You have to tend it. You have to keep the weeds out. When it grows up, then you have to go and harvest it. You have to break it up. You have to make it into flour. So, starting in verse 1, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Fine flour. In other words, you know, fine, we might think of fine flour as, you know, as beaten down, as the good stuff. And so this is what it's talking about here. It really parallels the unblemished animal that God spoke of in the burnt offering. Remember, as we're going through the burnt offering, it says, if anyone brings an offering to me, let it be unblemished. Let it be its good stuff. You know, don't bring God your three-legged cow or, you know, your three-legged bull. Don't bring God, a quadriplegic sheep or whatever it is. God doesn't want that. That's not what God's looking for, you know. He wants the best. And so give him the flour that's the best. We have to give God our best. Now, can we give God second best and he'll still love us? Yes. Can we give God our leftovers of our day and as Jesus Christ still our provision? Yes. But just as if a marriage relationship is to be strong and thriving, you want to give of your spouse the best that you have, so with God. If that relationship is to be thriving, you want to give him your whole heart. In verse 1, it also says, pour oil on it. Pour oil on it. What does this have to do with anything, pouring oil on it? Well, we know that this was part of the way they prepared food. But also in the scriptures, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit involved here. Also, when they poured oil on something, as we're going to see later on in these verses, they called it anointing it with oil. And when something was anointed with oil, it was set apart for the Lord. The high priest was anointed on his head with oil, set apart. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, means God's anointed one. And so remember also David. When David was set apart to be king, Samuel anointed him with oil. So this anointing speaks of setting apart to the Lord. Also it says put frankincense on it. Now what is frankincense? It basically provides a fragrance for the Lord. And it was something that was expensive. You'll remember when the wise men came to Jesus and they offered frankincense and myrrh. It was an expensive thing. Now, the parallels to Jesus here we see already. Fine flour. Well, this is your best. Who was Jesus but God the Father's perfect Son? The best that God had to give. The oil. Jesus was the anointed one, also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the frankincense was really the sweet fragrance of Jesus' life. You know, everyone who was the least bit open to the things of God, whenever Jesus came by, it was an exciting thing for them. He let off a fragrance of life, of godliness that was really just something amazing to people. In our household, sometimes we are trying to cut down on our TV watching, and so we won't turn on the TV after dinner, and we'll have family sing-alongs. You know, and me and Brandy and Phoebe, we'll each choose a song to sing. And inevitably, Zacchaeus was a wee little man comes up. You know, and I was just thinking of this fragrance of Jesus' life. Zacchaeus caught a scent of this fragrance. So much so, he was a little short guy. He couldn't see Jesus. So he climbs up in a tree to get a glimpse of Jesus. And that's the frankincense. That's just that sweet fragrance of Jesus' life. And Jesus, of course, you know the story. He said, hey, come on down here. I'm going to eat at your house. Jesus loved to invite himself over for dinner, which I also appreciate. And he went over there, and Zacchaeus gave his life to the Lord, changed his ways, because that sweet fragrance. Well, what application does that have for our lives? Well, we need to be the fine flower as well. We need to be beaten by the Lord so that we're fine flower. We need to have that oil of the Holy Spirit. We need to be anointed and set apart for God. And then also, as Jesus Christ manifests himself in our lives, we have that frankincense, that sweet fragrance. People see us and say, there's something different. You know, they kind of notice that difference. Then when times get tough and they have trouble, they're more likely to come and talk to you because you're the one who's giving off that sweet fragrance. Verse 2, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I love that. A sweet aroma to the Lord. So they're going through how this is to be offered, and then once the offering is made, in compliance with how God wanted things to be done, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. And as we go through the scriptures, there's a lot of things that we're going to repeat, and this is one of them. Obedience is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Obedience is pleasing to God. You may not always agree with your boss. You may not always agree with your parents. You may not always agree with whoever it is who seems to be in charge of you or have, you know, dominion over you in whatever way, whether it be in the workplace or at home. But when you're just obedient in the Lord, that's a sweet aroma to God. That's pleasing to God. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things or people that we can please, but ultimately, pleasing the Lord is at the top of that list. Verse 3, the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So the priests are to receive a portion of the offering. Only they could eat what remained. So it shows you a couple of principles. First of all, this is a holy thing. It's holy. It's set apart for God. And so part of it is to be given to the priest. Also, it shows you that the priest made a living basically off the offerings. They had no other work to do because they were constantly receiving these offerings, constantly aiding people in worship. Couldn't go get a side job. And so they were to receive from these things. All right, starting now in verse 4. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. And you shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So, this is where we see the baked flour in this section. The first few verses were the uncooked flour you could bring to the Lord. Now you could bring the baked flour to the Lord. So, you know, God likes some bread, you know, to bring to him. You know, he likes some good food. And this really speaks of all types of cooking. As you'll notice the verses that I was reading, you could cook it different ways. You can cook it with different utensils, different pans, whatever it would be. And so this really applied to all socioeconomic groups. That's really what I believe God is doing here. Not everyone had the same access to the same type of equipment. And if God had said, you have to cook it on this type of equipment, and the guy said, well, I don't have that. Oh, too bad, buddy. You can't come worship the Lord. And so God is opening it up and saying, doesn't matter if you cook it this way or if you cook it that way, if you only have this kind of pan or that kind of thing, go ahead and bring it to the Lord. As long as your heart is bringing it to him, then that's okay. And we have to always remember that. As technical as God gets with all these things, it's always a heart issue. Always. God says to do things in a certain way to really test obedience, to test to say, am I going to follow God to the letter of the law? Now notice it says here in verse 11 that it shouldn't be made with leaven. It needs to be unleavened. What is leaven? It's yeast. It's yeast. And throughout the scriptures, yeast is a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of sin. Why? Because when you put yeast in bread or the dough, what it does is it putrefies, it decays, and that's what causes the bread to rise. And so God says, hey, I don't want any yeast because this is a symbol of sin and because it's putrefying, it's decaying. And just like sin, yeast spreads very quickly. It's not like you can put it in a dough and expect it just to stay in one little section of the dough. It permeates. And so in our own lives, if we allow sin in just one little area of our lives, it's not like we can just, you know, compartmentalize that. Soon it spreads to the rest of our lives. That's why as Christians, as we spoke of on Sunday, we're trying to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness, becoming more and more holy, being sanctified, not going the other direction. So he's saying no yeast because that's a symbol of sin. And he says, again, that it needs to be anointed with oil. We've spoken of that as being dedicated to God, is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then interestingly enough, he says, no honey. Shouldn't have any honey in there. Why not? You know, man, I really like to go to Roses, and after I have whatever I'm eating, you know, a little sopapilla with some honey on there, that's some good stuff. Now, I don't think the scripture's talking about you can't do that. But what Pastor Chuck believes this is, he says that he believes that honey represents a natural sweetness, a natural sweetness. You know, and God is saying, with your offering, I don't want anything, a natural sweetness in there. I don't want anything that you put in there to kind of think that this offering is good. Same thing for our own lives. When we come to God, God doesn't want us to kind of add a little bit of ourselves in there to say, ah, this is really going to please God. We don't need to butter up God and say, God, how you doing? I hope you're having a great day. You're such a great guy, you know, and we're just kind of trying to sell him on something. God doesn't want that. He just wants you to come in humility. He doesn't want you to come trying to be the sweetest person you can. He wants you to be the honest. So instead of honey, we need honesty. That's really kind of the key, I believe. Verse 12 and 13 now. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, I love these verses right here because I'm a big salt guy. You know, I don't care how high my blood pressure is going to get. I'm going to have my salt. Even in the Proverbs, you know, it says, can you eat food without salt? You know, you need a little something in there. But what salt represented here is it represented permanence. Think about what salt does. You know, we just use it for flavoring, but back in the day, they didn't have the Whirlpool refrigerators. You know, they didn't have those things. And so to preserve food, they put salts. They salted pork, you know, when people went across the ocean on ships. That kept things preserved. And so salt represents preservation. It represents permanence. And also it represents loyalty to the covenant here. Salt was very valuable. You know, you've heard the expression, perhaps, he's worth his weight in salt. It means the Roman soldiers even sometimes would be paid in salt. It was a very valuable commodity. And of course, it also brings flavor to things. Now, we also see this carried over into the New Testament. Believers are called the salt of the earth. Now, some people say we're here to bring flavor. Well, to be honest with you, most of the world doesn't like the flavor that we bring. What Christians are as salt, we're that preserving factor. We're to be those who kind of keeps the world a little bit in check. Because we know that when the church is taken out at the rapture, basically, literally, the world goes to hell. Things go crazy because that salt is taken out. And so the salt of the covenant, it says it's always to be a part of this. Verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. So it says the roasted first fruits. So not only does God want your best, but he wants the best of the first. He wants the first fruits. And this is something we see over and over throughout Scripture. You know, we see that God wants the first fruits. Jesus Christ is called the first fruit of the resurrection. He was given to God. He was resurrected. And therefore, we can know that we're going to be resurrected. First fruit symbolized basically that the rest was to come, but it also symbolized that God was first, that you want to give to him first of all. You know, I got the sad news this year that I wasn't going to be doing PE anymore at school. And it was a kind of a heartbreaking thing for me. I really enjoy beating up on 15-year-olds pretty well. And so, but one thing that we were always out there would usually be about six of us. And the all-important thing was the first pick. Whoever got the first pick. You know, if I had first pick, you know, it was either Marcus or Alex. You know, whoever wasn't the other captain, that's who I was going to get. And then I was virtually guaranteed a victory. It was very great. Same thing for God. God wants first pick. God doesn't want you to say, okay, Lord, this is what I want, this and this and this and this in my life, and I can fit you in at between 12:01 and 12:03 when I'm on my way to lunch. That's when I can fit you in, God. No, God wants first pick. God wants to say, you know what? I want to choose the job I'm going to give you. I want to choose where you're going to live. I want to choose the person you marry. I want to choose all these things. And we think, no, I can't give God first pick. If I do, he's going to mess everything up. You know, and you laugh, but that's really how we think about things. We go to God with our grocery list and say, Lord, if you do things this and this way, everything is going to work out well. But in reality, when God gets first pick, when we give him the first of everything else, then God blesses us and God puts us in the right direction. So the principle is let God have first pick. All right, that's the grain offering. Now Leviticus chapter 3, the peace offering, also called the fellowship offering, which symbolized that peace with God, that fellowship with God, that communion with God. Verse 1, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, If he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So, like the burnt offering, the sacrifice, it was like a burnt offering, but God opens it up a little bit more. He says the sacrifice may be male or female. So God's giving more choices here in worship. And it says that it has to be without blemish. Again, God wants the best. Verse 2. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. So let's just remember what all this has to do. This is very similar to the burnt offering, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But first of all, he lays his hand upon the offering. That's what we call transference, or he's saying that this is my life, this that is being killed right here. I'm associating with this animal. This animal is dying in my place. And then it says that he's to kill it at the door of the tabernacle. We know the tabernacle was the place where God dwelt. And so by killing it at the door of the tabernacle or facing the door of the tabernacle, you're symbolically doing it in God's presence. You're doing it before the Lord, which is important for us in our daily lives to realize that all our life should be a sacrifice. And everything that we do, no matter who sees, is always before the Lord. Also, he says, sprinkle the blood. This is the thing of atonement, what we're calling a covering. The blood covers. And also, when an animal is bled like this, it also speaks of total sacrifice. Again, pointing to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ took our sins upon him at the cross. Jesus Christ was killed before God's presence. And Jesus Christ obviously shed his blood for our sins, his total sacrifice. Verse 3. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to them to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, God likes having barbecues. You know, he's burning all this stuff, and it's a sweet aroma. Again, God has specific guidelines for how to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped in a special way. And should always remember that Jesus Christ, for us, is the only way. He's the only way to be worshipped. You're going to encounter people on a daily basis who say, I'm glad that, you know, you found religion. I'm glad that you have this thing, but, you know, I really have my thing over here. Or I've always been going to this church or this, you know, thing forever, and that's really all I know. That's good for me, and that's good for you. Well, the scriptures say that, you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God has a specific way in which you have to come to him. Now, we see here the fat, you know. The fat here was all dedicated to the Lord. The fat really was synonymous with the best. You think of through the scriptures, remember the parable of the prodigal son? And the prodigal son came back after his wayward living. He was repentant. And what did his father say? Kill the fatted calf. You know, that was the good thing. You know, the fatted calf, the one that was beefy. You know, you didn't want the cow that was all skinny and all the ribs showing. This is the good stuff here. And again, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. God is blessed, again, if we have obedience. We are obedient. Right, verse 6. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, so here it was if it was a sheep was used in the offering. And so he is very specific to all that's going on. You know, these guys would have passed any anatomy test. Just all that they had to go through to offer this sacrifice and dissecting everything up. And it's pretty interesting, you know, this fat tail that was on these animals. I read something that said that just the tail alone, it had extra vertebrae and it had all this fat for storage, I guess because it was a desert animal. The tail could have weighed over 30 pounds alone. So it was a pretty amazing thing, and God gave specific outlines for this. And he says here in verse 11 that it shall be burned them on the altar as food, as food. This was symbolic of a meal that is shared between God and man. That's why it's called a peace offering or a fellowship offering, because it was a symbolic, like you're sharing a meal with God. Again, like we spoke of last week, it's that having communion. And back in those days, if you shared a meal with someone, that showed that you had fellowship with them, that you were friends with them, because there was all that kind of double dipping and no washing your hands very well before the meal. And so you really had to enjoy this person if you're going to eat with them. Also, we see this fellowshipping or this meal between God and man, it's a precursor to that marriage supper of the Lamb. That time when we get to enjoy Christ's presence. We get to enjoy the presence of all the Christians together. We'll no longer be dealing with the flesh, and so we'll all get along for the first time. It'll be a great thing. Verse 12. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall offer it from his offer from its offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for the sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. So this, again, is pretty much the same thing, but it's if a goat is used in a peace offering. So again, we see the socioeconomic thing that God is concerned about. God is concerned about people's welfare. God is concerned on what level they are. We know that God says in the scriptures to look after orphans, to look after those who are poor. And so we see if you're able to offer a bull or if you're able to offer a sheep or even a goat, then do so. Kind of like at the end, it says, and all the fat is the Lord's. You know, I wasn't really familiar with Leviticus, and I could remember being back in Houston, and this one pastor had brought a big old steak that he had cooked the night before, and it was kind of leftovers. He was eating it, and he was eating all the fat part, you know? And he just liked that part, too. You know, he ate everything, and he shall remain unnamed. But he enjoyed it, you know? And the other guy was, you know, getting after him. Why are you eating all that fat, you know? Don't you know the scripture? You know, the fat is the Lord's. You know, you're not supposed to be eating that part. And then the other pastor who was eating all the fat, he said, because God knows the good stuff. You know, he knew that that was the good part. And so he wanted to eat that. I don't know why, but that's what he did. Verse 17, and this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. So the fat, why couldn't you eat the fat? Was, you know, why did he have this done? Well, because first of all, it was the Lord's. The fat was to be dedicated to the Lord. It represented what was best, and so it was to be dedicated and given to God. Now, blood, why weren't you to eat the blood? A couple of reasons. First of all, blood was representative of the sacrifice. It was representative of the covering. It was to be God's because it was what covered your sin. But also, as with many things in the Mosaic Law, there was a health thing behind it. We in our modern minds know blood carries many diseases. We know in this day and age, if an athlete is hurt on the court, we must make sure that he stops bleeding before he's allowed to go back out there. If a guy is to be able to attend to someone, they put on those rubber gloves so that they don't get anything from them. So, you know, we only figured this out not too long ago, and God knew it all along. So he wants people to stay away from the blood. All right, Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done, and he does any of them. Okay, so we saw in verse 1 again, the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, this is God's way. This is God reaching out to man, God wanting to have fellowship with man. And he says here in verse 2, if he sins unintentionally, what does this mean exactly? Well, it could mean to stray into a sinful situation. You know, you're kind of going along and you're with some friends and all of a sudden you just kind of get caught up in a sinful situation. You just kind of going with along the way. You weren't premeditated. You weren't thinking, man, I'm going to go out and just sin like crazy tonight. You just kind of got caught up in it. Or it could be that you sinned in ignorance or inadvertently. Somehow through your negligence, you sinned against someone. This can either be that what was called the sin of commission. In other words, you're doing something that you shouldn't. Or it can also be the sin of omission, which where you're not doing something that you should. But the point of this offering right here, the sin offering, it was not for defiant, premeditated sin. It was for unintentional sin. God makes that very clear. It's not for the person who says, you know what, I'm just going to go crazy. You know what, today I'm just going to just sin like crazy because I know in the morning God will forgive me. He's such a good guy. His scripture says, you know, his mercies remain new each morning. I'll be through sinning by morning time. And that's not really what we're talking about here. This is talking about unintentional sin. But it brings up another set of issues. Unintentional sin is still sin. You've heard that saying, ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you're going 60 through a school zone, you know, because you didn't happen to see the lights flashing and the cop pulls you over and takes you directly to jail. I didn't see. I didn't know that was for me. You know, I thought that was something else. The ignorance of the law is no excuse. And we see this even at the end of Jesus' life. When Jesus is on the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't realize the ramifications of what they were doing, yet they were still guilty of sin. Because why else would Jesus ask for their forgiveness? So, now as we see here through Leviticus chapter 4, there's going to be different categories and sacrifices depending on who commits the sin. There's going to be a special one for the high priest, first of all, then for the congregation as a whole, then for a person who's a leader, and then for the individual, which brings up another aspect we see throughout Scripture. The bigger your sphere of influence, the bigger the sin. That's really what happens. If a person God has blessed them and say they pastor a huge church, you know, whether it be 20,000 people, and he begins to lead them astray, his sin is greater than the individual who leads one person astray. It is. That's what the scripture teaches. James chapter 3, verse 1, James says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, that's one of those sections of scripture I wish I could cross out, you know, because I just say, hey, that doesn't sound very good to me. But in other words, every time I come before you and I teach you the word of God, God is going to judge that. He's going to give me a stricter judgment than he would another person. And that's a pretty tough thing, but that's what happens. The more people you have influence upon, the greater the sin if it occurs. All right. So here, see, first of all, in verse 3, for the high priest. Verses 3 through 12 is the sacrifice for the high priest. Verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. The anointed priest. Now again, we spoke of this earlier. This is the high priest. He was anointed by God. He was anointed as the priest. The first high priest, Aaron, was anointed by Moses. God pointed Aaron out to be anointed. And notice it says that if he sins, he brings guilt on the people. The high priest was to be the people's representative. He was the mediator between God and man. And so if he sinned, his sin brought guilt upon the people. This is bad news. This is bad news, you know. When you think that this one guy, if he messes up, it's bringing guilt upon you. It can cause horrible things to happen. Well, that's the bad news. I want to turn very quickly to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 7, to see some good news. Hebrews, almost to the end of your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 7. Just before James. And just after Philemon. All right, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. So we've seen that in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, that the high priest, who was just a man, if he sins, he brings guilt upon the people. But now we see that us, in the New Covenant, we have a new high priest. So Hebrews 7, verse 26, it says, "For such a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Just think about that for a moment. They had Aaron. They had a guy who was, you know, just a normal guy. They had a guy who at one point in his life got together with his sister and said, "Let's overthrow Moses. Let's get rid of this guy. God can speak to us too." We have a high priest who is holy, who is perfectly sinless, who's harmless, who's not malicious, who's not a sinner, he's undefiled. He's in fact separate from sinners and has become higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. Verse 27, "Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." So as you think about the high priest in the Old Testament, he had to first of all offer his sin for what he had done. Then it could begin to offer for the other people, but not so for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to offer nothing for himself. He just offered one sacrifice for mankind, and it's done. And the way is open. That's much better news than what they had. So turn back to Leviticus chapter 4. We'll continue on. And we see here in verse 3 the familiar thing, that it may be a young bull without blemish. It was to be a costly sacrifice. It was to be the best. Verse 4. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. So this was very similar to the offering or the burnt offering that we've already seen. But verse 5 is here where it changes a little bit. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. And he was actually going to go into the holy place, go into the tabernacle. Only the high priest was allowed to go in there. And he's to go inside and offer his sacrifice there, to sprinkle the blood there. And we see Jesus Christ obviously comes in to the holiest place and offers himself for the Lord. Verse 6, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. 7 times. 7, it's a common theme throughout Scripture. It's a number of completion or the number of perfection. And it also indicates the nature of God's forgiveness. It's a perfect way of forgiving. Also, we see here the veil of the sanctuary. Remember, inside of the tabernacle or the holy place, the sanctuary, there was an open place which calls the holy place, and then there was a veil, and then there was the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. You know, the Ark from Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's how I always remember. That's how I picture it in my head. But there was that veil separating normal man from the place of God. And so they were to put this blood on this veil, because that's as close as they could get to God, except for once a year, the high priest could actually go into the holiest of holies and offer blood there on the mercy seat at the top of the Ark of the Covenant. So this veil is very interesting, though, because we pick it up in the New Testament. In Matthew 27:51, it actually tells us that at the moment of Christ's death, the veil was torn, signifying that man could for the first time go into the holiest of holies. And notice it also says that it was torn from the top to the bottom. It was God's work. God tore it from the top to the bottom, opening the way. That veil, Christ's flesh, being torn, opening the way to God. Verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The altar of sweet incense, that was something that was in there. And that was just offering up incense to the Lord. It represented prayers. It was right before the veil. This was also sprinkled with blood on the Day of Atonement. And then we have the altar of burnt offering. This was the place out in the courtyard, the place where the sacrifices were burned. All right, verse 8 through 10. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. So, again, burning up all the fatty parts, burning up that which is best, similar to the peace offering. Verse 11, and the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal. The word offal here means the major internal organs, and I bet if you had to handle them, it would have been offal as well. So, and then verse 12, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with a fire, where the ashes are poured on it, and it shall be burned. So it's interesting, it's carried outside the camp. What's left of this sacrifice is to be carried outside the camp, symbolic of removing the sin from the people, removing the sin from the camp. Also, again, in Hebrews, Hebrews would be a great book to read, just if you say, man, Leviticus, I don't really know about it. If you read Hebrews, it sheds a lot of light on what's going on here in the Old Testament. But Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 13 say this: for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp, burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Showing you that Jesus Christ is symbolic of, or this offering is symbolic of Jesus Christ. What does it mean that he was offered outside the camp? Well, you remember as Jesus Christ was taken, as he was carrying his cross, he had to go outside the city. He was taken outside the city. He was offered for our sins. And he's saying, hey, if you want to be like Christ, go outside the gate to meet him. Go outside the city. Go outside the way of the world system. Bear his reproach. Be one of the outsiders and go with him. So this sacrifice was symbolic of Jesus Christ, who is to be offered for our sins outside the camp. So that's the offering for the high priest. Now in verses 13 through 21, we'll see the offering for the sins of the congregation. Verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and shall bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. So I love that. It says when they begin to realize their sin, in whatever way, that's when they're to act. So in our own lives. You know, perhaps we do something throughout the day and we're caught up in the moment, you know, and we're just talking about people just because everyone else is talking about people. And when we get home and we have a chance to just think and say, hey, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean to do that. That's the time to offer to the Lord. That's the time to repent right then. Say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. Please forgive me. Help me to do the right thing in that circumstance. Don't wait around and be like David, who didn't confess his sin with Bathsheba forever, for a long time. And what did it say? He said, you know what? When I didn't confess my sin, I became weary. My bones became achy. I dried up inside. Don't let that happen. The quicker you're a repenter, man, God can get you right back on track. When you hold back, that's when you dry up. Verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. So we have the elders of the congregation, the leaders, the representatives of the congregation as a whole, putting their hands upon the bull. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. So very similar to the offering before, except more people are involved in here. Also, we see that there is atonement. And so the priest shall make atonement for them. The priest shall cover over their sins because of this offering, and it shall be forgiven them. There's covering of your sin. There is forgiveness. God always wants to forgive. You know, the fact that God went to the trouble to say, hey, Mo, you know, write all these things down. These guys are going to mess up many times, and I want you to write all this down so they can know how they can get back right with me. Then, hey, I want you to do that. I want you to do that. I want to forgive the people. God is oft forgiving, very merciful. Okay, now we see in verses 22 through 26, the sins of a ruler. Verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. So it's a goat instead of a bull. Perhaps since it's an individual, you know, God brings down the cost of the animal. He's gracious. And this time, the only other real difference is there's no blood in the holy place. It's just put upon the altars, put on the horns of the altar. Now, the sins of an individual, last one we see here. Verse 27, if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if the sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar. And he shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood of the base at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Again, we see atonement and we see forgiveness. So what can we take home from all this stuff? Well, a few things. I think first of all is that God takes sin and fellowship very seriously. The fact that he has mapped out such a long thing, and you could have imagined what it would be like to offer this offering. This would have been a very hard task. This would have been something that would take really a labor of love. You would have really had to desire fellowship with God. The easy thing would have been said, you know what, forget this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go through this whole list. What does God think? But you know what? What did Jesus Christ do for our sins? He went through 30 years in obscurity, just quietly serving Father God. 3 years in public ministry of being, for the most part, deserted and ridiculed against. And then finally, he sacrificed himself upon the cross. An infinite sacrifice, something that was so horrible, so just mind-boggling, that he even shuddered to go to the cross. So he did all of that. And it shows you that God takes sin very seriously. God takes fellowship very seriously. And we also see that through the grain offering, God wants fellowship with you in just your day-to-day life. We see through the peace offering, God wants to sit down and have a meal with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. And we see also through the sin offering that God wants to not only cover your sin, but in the New Testament, he wants to remove your sin, and he wants to forgive you. God wants fellowship with you. And I think he's made it clear through the scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for, I just thank you in my own heart for the passages that I always shuddered against or skipped over or read very quickly. I thank you that there's so much in your word. Lord, I thank you that there's just something for us. And ultimately, I thank you, Lord, that even as you've led us to have the name Calvary Christian Fellowship, Lord, I thank you that you desire to have fellowship with us, that you desire to be with us in our daily lives, that you don't want us to wait to heaven to get to know you, Lord, or to spend time with you, but that you desire fellowship with us right now. And so, Lord, I pray as we just sing another song to you, as we worship you, even as we go on with the rest of our evenings and with tonight, that, Lord, you would help remove all those things that block us from fellowship with you, that we'd come into your courtyard, that we'd offer ourselves to you as that sacrifice, that living sacrifice, and that you might speak to us, Lord, and just show us what it is that's blocking us from hearing from you. Lord, I pray as we hear from you, we'd grow and we'd be able to reach a world that you desire to have fellowship with. Lord, let us reach them for you and help use us, Lord, as instruments to bring them into that fellowship with you and with your Son. Just pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.